book of Psalms, and in that second psalm that we read, Psalm 39. And first of all, I want us to read verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And then the prayer at the very end of the psalm at verse 13, O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Our lives, for the most part, develop a fairly predictable pattern, and they become often very routine. There's a sameness about us from day to day, even from year in, year out. There is, on the whole, very little variety in our activities on the most part. But then, something comes into our lives, shakes us to the core, disturbs the ease and the comfort that we might have in our living. One illustration that's perhaps not all that far removed from what others have been enjoying round about us in these very days. For example, Daniel chapter 5, and there was a binge party taking place, and Belshazzar took all the vessels, the holy vessels, out of the temple and used them in his party, and God broke in. And he and they and the kingdom were never the same from that time onwards. There was the sameness about them until God broke in. But again, there's something else from these very days round about us. When we go out into the hills, or when we're under the heavens, and there's the snow, and there's all of the beauty of God's creation on a bright Sunday, and we realize just how small man is, and we begin to see ourselves, others, and time in true proportion. But again, there can be other things that disturb our lives. Illness can visit. Death can call. Out of all of these, and there's many more breaks into our lives that we could think of, perhaps from our own experience, we can put in silently there one for ourselves. But out of that unique circumstance and experience, a lesson is taught us. An impression is received. Something of the truth confronts us, and the trivia of life for a little while is laid to the side. And out of these experiences, whatever be their source, there can and there must be a spiritual effect upon us of them. And what the psalmist is giving us here is that that spiritual effect, whatever its source might be, whatever it be, as we come to the end, perhaps, a new year is a time of reflection, it always is. But maybe as we reflect and think of the past year or other years, we can then identify something of the experience that I've been outlining. A spiritual effect has come upon us. The psalmist here is concerned that that spiritual effect should not be lost on him. That's the prayer that he is giving us and the lesson that he is imparting. He is telling us what his concern is, that he would learn from what God has done in him and for him. So that's what I want us to think of and hold on to from this psalm this morning. Four thoughts simply as a skeleton for ourselves. First of all, we see here the restraint that he exercised. And we move on to consider the reality that he gives us in his perspective of life. But as he gives us that picture of himself, we hear also the resolution that he gives us. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. And at the very end, that prayer that he has, the request that he should continue to recover his strength, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence. Four simple thoughts out of this psalm, appropriate for ourselves, perhaps, as we come towards the end of another year. First of all, then, the restraint that he exercised. David in this psalm was going through difficult and hard times as God was dealing with him. We are not given much as far as historical context to place this psalm in time. But he speaks here about the way in which the Lord rebukes him for his iniquity, and therefore we perhaps can conclude that God was correcting David. But there was some spiritual lesson was brought home to him in a very vivid and intense way. And whatever he was going through and whatever God was doing in his life was being exploited against him by his enemies. His enemies saw the way in which he was being brought down or humbled in some way, and his enemies were quickly in there to exploit it against him. But the details are not as important as the lesson that he learned and the lesson that he shares with us. He wanted to speak perhaps to vindicate himself or to explain the hard providences that he was going through and give them a spiritual understanding. He wanted perhaps to tell people about his trust still in the Lord, but he refused to say anything of these things because of the enemy that was round about him. And when he was silent, he says, I will take heed to my ways. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And instead of things getting better with him, it only got worse. He held things in. He bottled them up. Until at last the pressure got to him to such an extent that he just had to burst out. And what he did when he burst out was this prayer: Lord, make me to know mine end. But he restrained himself. He's been through much with God's hand. He has realized, perhaps in God's dealing with him here, he realized how frail, how weak he is. God has been correcting him, and God has been dealing with him as perhaps he's been dealing with us now or in the past months or year. And he has discovered just how short his life is. He's made a fresh discovery of something that he knew, or he's discovered something for the first time, whatever it be for him, for us. David's prayer is, he wants to hold on to that lesson. He doesn't want to forget it. He doesn't want it to drop out of his thinking or to lose its effect upon his living. He wants to hold on to it. The restraint that he exercised, and eventually he bursts out with this prayer. It's not an everyday lesson that he is speaking about or sharing with us. It's something that comes very seldom. It comes from a very intense and very impressionable period of his life. Something comes to him powerfully, mightily from God. He's confronted with something about himself that he doesn't want to forget, because it's good for him to hold on to it and to remember. He is reminded that he's growing old. He's reminded. It sounds perhaps strange, but from the moment of your birth, you're dying. He's been reminded of that. And he wants to remember it still. And that's what he's sharing with us. That restraint he exercised, holding things in until it just burst out. And what was it that burst out of his life? There was this picture, the reality of life, that he shares with us. Lord, make me to know my end. What really and truly is our life is his life. What is it? How can we describe and define the essence of what we are? People today, and especially in these past days, this past week, this coming week, people will get it all wrong. People will correct, people will construct castles in the air. People will make big and substantial pictures and images, and they look so substantial and robust until God in his almighty power touches us and these pictures and images we've created. And the picture simply collapses and the stones fall down. That's what he was aware of. The reality of life. And that's what he says, and that's his burden in verse 5. He says, Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. We get it all wrong. He's drawing attention to what he's learned and discovered. He's making us face up to perhaps unwelcome or distasteful facts. He's telling us, look, you're not going to go on forever. You're not going to go on continually. You're going to die, and you might as well face it. I'm going to die. I've been taught it. I've seen it. I've learned it. And he's sharing it with them, with us, with others now. Perhaps something that he once knew, but he lost sight of. But now there's a fresh discovery of what the Lord has shown him. As the Lord slows him down. As the Lord has dealt with him, laying his hand upon him. Something that's so obvious to him. Something that is so obvious to us. But we let it slip. He's drawing attention to it. He says, Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. Lord, that I may know mine end. There are times our lives are like a lump of clay. And as we go through life, there are so many things that come and make impressions on that lump of clay. There are things that come day after day. Things that come, big things and little things. They might leave a big mark on it, or there might just simply have a little nick in the corner. But as we look at our life, we see, yes, that happened, such and such and such and such. That the lump of clay is still soft. And it's so easy just simply to gather it all together again, to wipe out and to remove these impressions that we've gathered through life. Soft, impressionable. Even here we can have an impression made upon us as God speaks with us and meets with us. Perhaps this place or other places, this service or other services, this preacher or other preachers, but something of a spiritual impression has been brought to bear upon our souls. God has taught us something. A mold is made on the clay. But the danger is that come Monday morning, which is simply gather all the clay together and make a fresh lump of it for a new day and a new week. And what we need to do is, as this psalmist says, Lord, make me to know mine end. He's wanting the clay to be baked so that it's permanent, so that it's not forgotten. What he's asking for is not the length of his days. No one has a right to know that. Only Hezekiah, uniquely perhaps, was given that measure. But he's not asking for the length of his days. But what he's asking for is the end of his days. He wants to know where they will end up. He's wanting to know what that terminus or destination will be. He's wanting his life to be set in context. For the shadow of what the end is to be constantly influencing the journey to that end. Life is going to hit the buffers. That's the end. And what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to know how to dictate, influence, control his life before he hits the buffers. There are markers given to us in Scripture that we simply cannot avoid. One of these markers, a common experience for every one of us, if the Lord does not return soon, each one of us will have to go through this experience of hitting the buffers. The end, the last enemy. That's what he's wanting to keep in his mind. That's something that he's discovered when God was dealing with him and his hand was upon him. That's what he's bringing before him, not to forget, but to cast its shadow upon the way that he lives before it comes upon him. The reality of life, he shares and he brings before us. And of course, we've got to ask ourselves the question, do we have that same perspective? The end, is it still coming upon us even as we live now? Or perhaps something that the Lord has given us, shared with us and taught us in these past days together? What has been the effect upon the lump of clay, your life or mine? Even now we will sit back and reflect. We will sit back and think of perhaps the good times and the bad times and the sad times that we've been through in 2009. All of these are impressions upon the clay. What are we going to do with that clump of clay as we go into 2010? A new start. Lump it all together, blank sheet of paper. Or are we going to ask the Lord the same as David did? Lord, make me to know mine end. Make me to know, and always to live in the light, not only of what David was taught by the Lord here, but applying it to ourselves, that we also might live in the light of what the Lord has taught us somewhere along the journey of life, be it in this past year or further back than that. But some impression that come on the lump of clay, that it will be burnt and baked and permanent. The reality and the picture of life that he brings before us. And he tells us just exactly what kind of life it is, because he says it's like a handbreadth. His age is like nothing before him. As we go through life, we think of different speeds of the years passing us by. Perhaps when there's more in front than there is behind, we long to catch up and to go faster because we see what other people are experiencing and we want them for ourselves. That's the kind of thinking of youngsters. We want this. We're yearning for that. But then when we get to the very end of the scale and there's so many years behind us and so few years left in front of us, we want perhaps to slow down because we see them passing us so quickly. Yes, years come and years go on upon us. And there might only be a handful left to us as far as we can judge. What have we done with what we've had? How do we look at our life? What is the measure that we use? Like a handbreadth. From the tip of your pinky to the tip of your thumb. How far is it? Less than a foot. The measure against the other dimensions and perspectives and creation in our society round about us. How small that is compared to other ordinary things that we measure day by day. The measure that is given in Scripture, James gives it to us. What is your life? It's like a vapor out there in the loch on a summer's day. You think it's substantial until the sun beats down upon it and it burns and melts away. Job tells us our life is like a diving bird, soaring there on the upper thermals of air until it sees its prey in the ground and it gets from there down there as quickly as possible. That's our life. It's like a diving bird. It's like somebody going in the old-fashioned Pony Express, a horse taking the message from the king of the empire out into the distant lands. The Pony Express traveling as far and as fast as it can. That's our life. So quick. So soon is it over. And we've therefore got to use well the time that is given to us. And especially use well the days that the Lord leaves for us. We've all of us got a bundle of memories and of trinkets and of photographs. But is that all that we've got? Is there any spiritual dimension or living hope? Is there anything with us that will stand the test not only of life but especially of death? Is there something that we know we can hold on to as we meet that last enemy and that will still be in our hand when we come through the storm on the other side? Life is so short and life is so uncertain. How do we see ourselves? Do we see it? Do we see ourselves? Do we see our life in the way that here the psalmist paints it for us? Its brevity, its end, the reality, the real picture that he gives us. And having done that, he moves on with this simple resolution in verse 7. And now, and that word now, we might think of it as almost just part of the syntax or the grammar, just the way the psalmist would write it out. But no, there's something much more important about it in the Hebrew and the way it's written and the place it has. What the psalmist is doing here is, it's like a seesaw. And he's been giving us a picture. This picture of life. And he's been focusing upon it. And you've come to the balance point, and that says, and now. We've looked that way. We're now going to look this way. The resolution that he makes. What wait I for? What am I going to do as I wait and as I look and as I experience life in the way that he's painted it? He's going to do one thing. My hope is in thee. This is the conclusion that he comes to. This is the decision that he makes. He's coming to do business with God. He's coming to do business with God. He has seen the emptiness of others. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. He sees the emptiness of others round about him. He sees and is aware of the emptiness of his own life, the frailty of his own living. He sees that there's nothing fulfilling, satisfying in the way people live then, the way people live today. It comes and it goes, but it doesn't change people. And he sees people clutching and grasping hold of what they cannot keep or will constantly disappoint them. Psalm 73 is perhaps something that is so appropriate again for our day and our generation, our society now. Psalm is there in Psalm 73. He looked around and he sees people getting on and they're comfortable in life. He sees the rich, the well-off, the famous getting on, and there doesn't seem to be a ripple on their pond or anything to disturb their life. And when he looked out upon that life and he saw himself and what he was going through, he saw a contrast between them and himself. And he says, does God know what is here down on earth below? And he had a real problem until he went into the house of God and there solved it by setting it in the scales of eternity and the perspective of God. And he realized then, they're going down, but not him. Then he saw the end that they were going to. And at the very end of that Psalm 73, he says, it is good for me. Coming through all of the trauma and the wobble that he had in his Christian life, coming through the shaking that he went through in his thinking and in his living and the doubts that he expressed, perhaps the hard thoughts he had about God, at the very end of it, he comes through and he says, it's good for me to draw near to God. The resolution that he had there in Psalm 73, the resolution that he has here in Psalm 39, when we're confronted with either of these pictures and many others that the Scriptures paints for us, when we see ourselves, society or people, in the real colors, the one person we can go to and the one hope that we can express is to turn to our God and seek Him for ourselves. Our hope is in Him. What opportunities we've had, what impressions we've been given, what words we've heard and works we've seen. Run back over the years. What do we find? Where do we find the lessons that the Lord has given us? Go back down the road of life, and perhaps you've got to go into the sideway. Perhaps you've got to go into the road verge to find something, a jewel perhaps, that you dropped along the way. The grass and the weeds have grown around it, but you're going back determined to find it. Perhaps it's been thrown over the fence or into a field, trodden underfoot. The kind of impressions the Lord has given us. And for a moment we've lost them. Until David gives us a reality check and brings us back with his prayer that he might know the measure of his days. That he might know his end. And out of it have this hope, this resolution. Turning to and waiting upon his God. Especially waiting upon his God for spiritual blessing and for salvation. He's been brought face to face, yes, with all of the things we've mentioned so far, the brevity, the frailty, the emptiness, the vanity. But there's one important dimension that is vital that we grasp hold of above all these others. That is the spirituality. We are spiritual creatures. And by our behavior and the disposition of our hearts, we've walked away from God. And if the Lord in His grace and the Lord in His mercy has brought us to the knowledge of that for ourselves and of ourselves, that has been a tremendous lesson that we've gained and been given. The question then is, what do we do with what the Lord has shown us and taught us? That we're sinners in His sight and in His judgment. We've got no hope in ourselves. We've got nothing to put our confidence in or argument that we can deploy when we appear before Him. In the midst of that experience, perhaps reflecting something that's happened to us in the past, recent or distant, the resolution the psalmist had here, it must be ours. My hope is in Thee. Not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. He and He alone is the one that will save us and deliver us. He and He alone must be our Savior and our Lord. And that brings us to the very simple last thought, the last thought that He gives us here. Oh, spare me. The request that He gives us in the very last verse. Spare me that I may recover my strength. He's asking that the Lord would give him breathing space. Remember the way in which the fig tree in Luke chapter 13 was under scrutiny by the owner, and the owner judged that for all the years of labour that he's put out on it, it didn't give him a single bit of fruit or profit from his labours. And he simply came to the conclusion, just cut it down, dig it over, and get rid of it. And the husbandman, the person who's in charge, says, no, just spare it. Give it one more year. Just one more year. I'll look after it. I'll feed it. And we'll see what it produces. The point is, asking that he be given breathing space. That's what the psalmist is speaking of here. That perhaps our prayer should be at least our prayer as we go forward into another year. That we might apply the lessons that he's given us. That we might put into effect the truth that he's shown us. That the impressions that we've gathered and gleaned through this past year would stay with us. But that they would also influence us in the way we think and the way we live. And that all of that would come to effect in our lives before we go hence and are no more. Because you see, there is a door of opportunity and a door of grace he has given to us. There is an opportunity while we yet breathe, and that's what the psalmist is drawing our attention to, that the Lord would spare him just a little bit longer. But a little bit longer to put into effect the lessons that he's learned. We dare not. We dare not ask the Lord for further days, just simply to indulge our own interests, do our own thing, live for ourselves. The purpose behind the prayer is for his own spiritual good and the glory of God, as it must be ours. But even that prayer does have a limit upon it, because there comes a time for the psalmist, as there will be for us, when we, every one of us, will have to go hence and be no more. Therefore, we've got to use well, however short these days might be that are left to us. We will review the past year in these next few days. Perhaps we can see that we've been through hard and difficult times. Perhaps we've been taught spiritual truths. Perhaps these truths even have been burnt deeply into our soul. The clump of clay has a deep, deep impression upon it. But the danger is now of letting it all pass, of crunching up the lump of clay and starting afresh in a new year. And the psalmist is saying to us that we might have that impression burnt and permanent and always there to confront us, that I might know mine end. What the Lord showed him and taught him as he dealt with him, what the Lord shows and teaches us as he deals with us. Don't forget what the Lord has shown you or what you've discovered of him. I can't enter into it. It's something between you and God. Perhaps the uncertainty of life, the frailty of life, the brevity of life, the emptiness of life, whatever word or adjective we want to use. But whatever it might be, the burden that the psalmist gives us is that we would remember it. That we would carry it forward. Holiday seasons. Again, on this simple illustration. It doesn't make any difference where you're working. Holidays, they're prescribed there, but they're always limited. That's what you've got for the year. Come the 31st of January or the end of March, you've got to have them all disposed and used up. You cannot carry them forward. And what the psalmist is saying to us here is going against that mold. And he's going against that pattern. And he says, yes, I must carry forward what God has shown me and given to me. I must carry it forward into my life and whatever is left to me. Spare me. that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. We can try to put things off once the pressure's away. We can try to live again an ease and a life of peace. But the Lord is saying to us, the day of grace is ours to use well for spiritual effect and purpose. To remember what He's given us and told us. To use it well. Because the day will come. The day will come when we will be called hence and be no more. Then it will be too late. We must therefore learn what the Lord is teaching for the good of our immortal souls. Let me know mine end, that I may know how frail I am. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless Thy name for the riches of Thy dealings with us in providence and in grace this morning, bringing us together to hear this message from Thyself. And we ask, Lord, that we might have quietness in our soul and application of it to ourselves. That the voice of man and the setting within be passed over, that we might all the more vividly hold on to our dealings with Thyself. Deal with us, Lord, in Thy grace and in Thy mercy, and pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We read there earlier on from Psalm 90. Let's now sing a portion of it for our concluding song of praise. Psalm 90 and at verse 10. And we're singing four stanzas. 80 years do sum up our days and years we see. Or if by reason of more strength than some 80 they be. Yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labor prove. For it is soon cut off and we fly hence and soon remove. Who knows the power of Thy wrath? According to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. Lord, teach Thou us our end and mind to bear, and so to count our days, that we our hearts may still apply, to learn Thy wisdom and Thy truth, that we may live thereby.